Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Bodison, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll be continuing with part 2 of Women and the Ministry of the Church, as we turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, verse 34, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
One of the most often asked questions I get is this question: what does the Bible say about the role of women in the church? Now, that's the right question, because what we really want to know is what the Bible says about it. That's where we're going to find the authoritative answer. And granted, the church has been, you know, kind of all over the map when it comes to this issue throughout its history. And the church has indeed been guilty of limiting the ministry opportunities that women have. Now, probably the most loaded verse of all in the New Testament regarding this is Paul's statement in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, that goes like this: I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. So this verse has sparked a ton of debate, especially in the age that we're living in, the age where women have been greatly liberated. And for some, it just seems so out of touch with the egalitarian spirit of the day. You know, egalitarianism means full-blown equality across the board. Everybody's equal. Anybody can do anything that anybody else can do. There's nobody's better or superior or anything. It's just a full equality. So saying something like this in an egalitarian context gets you labeled as sort of like a Neanderthal, probably more accurately like a fundamentalist bigot in our setting today. What is the real answer to the question? What does Paul mean when he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man? Well, I'm just going to tell you what I think he means. I can't prove conclusively that my understanding is right on it, but I think it is, and I'm happy with it myself. But Paul uses these words here, a woman not to teach. And then he speaks of a woman having authority over the man. Now, when you look at the instruction in the epistles when it comes to the elders of the church, these are the very things that the elders of the church do. They teach and they have authority. It seems to me like Paul is saying that a woman is not to hold the office of the elder of the church. That seems to me to be what he is prohibiting. Now, incidentally, in the passage in 1 Timothy, if you want to maybe just turn over there real quick and look at it, it's interesting because the context is eldership. It's church leadership. That's the statement is in that context. So Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And then, you know, he adds a few additional things to it that we don't need to necessarily even mention. But as you just follow the thought right through, then he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good thing. So the context, he's talking about the position of overseer. And so based on that, and of course, when he describes an overseer, it's always the men are to be the overseers. He never gives place for, no instruction for women to be overseers. It's always the man. So I think what Paul is really, in the bigger picture of everything the New Testament teaches, I think what the scripture is teaching is not that women can't serve in a variety of capacities in the church, but there's one position they cannot hold, and that is the position of the the overseer of the church or the main elder of the church. Now, there are passages in Scripture that are difficult and they're controversial. But again, let me remind you of the things we've already looked at. Paul, when he says that I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, it cannot possibly mean, unless he's contradicting himself, that women cannot teach, because in 1 Corinthians 11, like we already pointed out, they are praying and prophesying and teaching are identical. They're basically the same thing. It's hard to distinguish between the two. So again, we've either got Paul contradicting himself, or he's not saying what he has been interpreted to say all of these, you know, in some cases centuries, that he's saying something else, that he's prohibiting. And again, just to clarify, this is my position. Paul is here prohibiting a woman to hold the position of the elder of the church. But some have done it in history, and we have to acknowledge that God has blessed it. So in those cases, we just have to say, well, you know, I don't know. But we don't then look at the exception and follow the exception. We don't say, well, God blessed this church with a woman pastor, so let's just go start a bunch of churches with women pastors. No, we just realize, okay, well, God made an exception to the rule there, but the rule is we need men to be raised up as pastors. So we don't follow the exception, we follow the rule, and we recognize that sometimes there are exceptions, and if God makes them, then what can we say? So, having said that, what is the role of women in the church? So what can women do? Well, if you think about it, there's one thing they're really prohibited from doing. In a sense, that kind of opens it up to pretty much everything else they can do. And I like that idea. And I think that there's a lot to it. Women obviously can pray. They certainly can pray, and quite often they do pray. They pray better than the guys a lot of times. They pray more faithfully. They pray more fervently many times than the men do. Women can disciple. They can disciple one another, obviously. Women can minister to children. And they can do a tremendous service by ministering to children. My wife is like the best Sunday school teacher of all time. I like to go to her Sunday school class because she's just so great, because she knows the Bible so well, and she tells those Bible stories, and man, the kids, she just had the kids just sitting on the edge of their seat, you know, as she'd tell these Bible stories. And what a great ministry to minister to children through those kinds of gifts. Women can do administrative things, and they can do it very well. Women can do mission work, and many women have done mission work over the years. And, you know, a lot of the ladies that have gone out have really respected the scripture in regard to what Paul said about the women not holding the role of the, you know, primary overseer of the church. And what a lot of ladies would do in going to the mission field with no men available, they would lead people to Christ, they would disciple them, and they would kind of do everything that a pastor would do, but they would not see themselves as a pastor. And the moment God raised up a man, they would then just pass the ministry on to the person, recognizing that male authority there. That happened many times over on the mission field. But there are so many amazing stories of ladies on the mission field. And there's, you know, several books that have been written about gals who have gone out to the mission field. I got a list right here. All of these women were from the late 1800s through the early 20th century. People like Lilias Trotter, Patricia St. John, Mary Slessor, Gladys Aylward, Amy Carmichael. These are, if you know anything about the mission world, these are very well-known names in the mission communities for women who went out and pioneered the gospel into places. Amazing. And there's so many more that we could mention. So women can and do and have served very faithfully and fruitfully as missionaries. Women certainly can be evangelists. You know, women can preach the gospel just like anybody else. Women can lead people to Christ just like anybody else. One of the lady, girls in the church, lady, she's a lady, but I call her a girl because she's a young lady. She's the age of my children. She called me a few weeks ago and she told me, somebody wants me to baptize them. What do you think? And we kind of sat and thought about it for a minute. And I said, well, you know, I can't think of a verse that says you can't. And she agreed. And so I said, well, see if you can get a pastor to go with you. If the person just absolutely insists that you have to baptize them, then do it. But if you can get a pastor to go with you and maybe just say, hey, that's fine, I'd love to, but let me grab one of the pastors. And that's what happened. She ended up grabbing one of the pastors and you know, they went and did it. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, there really isn't anything in Scripture that says a woman couldn't baptize you. Just like there's nothing in Scripture that says a woman couldn't preach the gospel to you. Of course, we're all to preach the gospel. We're all to share the gospel. And ladies can share it, and they can share it with anybody. You don't have to just share with women. You can share with men. Just like as a man, I don't just limit my evangelism to men. I share the gospel with anybody I can when the opportunity arises. And so if you think about that, okay, so here's a woman who's evangelizing. Let's take it to a different, not necessarily a level, but just, you know, I'm kind of talking about more like personal one-on-one evangelism, but could a woman do larger scale evangelism? You know, mass evangelism might be too much of an example, but we could use it. Okay, let's just say, could a woman do mass evangelism? Could a woman get up in a stadium and preach the gospel to a mixed audience? Would that be a violation? Would that be, oh, that woman's speaking and men are listening, she shouldn't be doing that? I don't believe that that would be a problem. I personally believe that a woman could do that. And there's women that do that. And I know some women that should do that because they're great evangelists. They're amazing. And so I do not believe that a woman cannot teach a mixed congregation. I don't believe that at all. I believe that a woman could. And there's times I encourage even that to happen. But I don't believe that a woman can be the pastor of the church. But if the woman is under the authority of the pastor or the pastors of the church, then I personally believe that she has the freedom under that authority to use that gift that God's given her to preach and to teach, and to do so to a mixed group. Now, for some of you, that might be like Brian's gone liberal on us, you know. Others of you might be going, that's so great. I'm so glad to hear him say that. What we want to do, what I want to do, what you want to do, we want to be biblical. And what so often happens is we think we're biblical, but we're really not. There's cultural stuff that bleeds over into it. And we're really behaving more along the lines of the cultural mandates than we are of the biblical mandate. Because again, I just can't see anywhere where you could prove conclusively from the scripture that women cannot address a mixed group. I just think that that's a false idea. And I bring that up because that is an idea that has certainly floated around the church. And in some churches, it's been very much the case that, you know, this is it. But if, like I said, I believe if the woman is under the authority of the pastor, under the authority of the elders of the church, then there is that opportunity for the teaching to take place. Now, I cannot tell you how many men have told me that my wife is their favorite Bible teacher. I get guys all the time, man, I listen to your wife every week, man, on the radio. She's amazing. Wish you could preach that good. So yeah, I do too. I'm totally jealous. But you know, seriously, I really think that we've deprived the church of a tremendous blessing by grabbing hold of these ideas and thinking that, well, this is it. And we've not only deprived the church of the blessing, but we've limited the gifting of the person and prevented them from really exercising the gift that the Lord has given to them. A few years ago, it's quite a few years ago now, but I just, Cheryl and I would go places. I would go places to speak, and we would show up, and I'd just turn to her and go, I want you to teach with me. Initially, she was a little bit shocked, like, no, are you crazy? I think there's men in there. Yeah, it's okay. Let's do it. And we get up, and we just teach together. You know, we just do like a shared teaching. And God, you know, it's great. It's a blessing. Now, we do stuff like that because we do, you know, we'll talk on the subject of marriage. Of course, we wrote a marriage book, so people ask us to come and, you know, do something based on the book we wrote, and we'll do a team thing. But we've also occasionally done things where we will do more of a text. You know, we're looking at a biblical text, and we're sharing it together. So that's my conviction on this. And just to reiterate, lest I be misunderstood, like I said, I believe there are exceptions to the rule. I would not make the exception myself. I would not say, okay, well, there's exceptions to the rule, so, you know, we're going to plant a church and we're going to have a girl lead it. I would not do that. I believe that would be contrary to the heart and the spirit of what Paul's saying here. But I also believe it would be wrong as well to limit and to prevent the exercising of gifts that God has given for the building up of the church by misinterpreting the biblical text. So now back to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's just finish up here. Okay, so remember, again, the context is the spiritual gifts, which leads Paul into talking about the necessity for order in the church, and then he addresses the women who are speaking out disruptively. But then he says to them, now remember, we're coming toward the end of Corinthians, obviously, here. But remember, this whole letter has been, it's been a corrective letter, and there's several places where Paul is rebuking these Christians. Now, remember, Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth. He planted this church. He preached the gospel, led people to Christ, and discipled them in the faith. So he was like the father in the faith. And he said to them, at that point, remember, you know, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you only have one father. I have begotten you in the gospel. But even though that was the case, these guys had spurned Paul's authority, and they had become somewhat hostile to his leadership, and they were questioning him, and they were challenging him, and they were living in disobedience, and they were living in sin. So, you know, he's correcting them all the way along here. But then he says something to them here where you see that he's, you know, he's speaking, you know, a bit sarcastically to him. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it to you only that it reached? So, you know, they're kind of acting like, Paul, what right do you have to speak to us? We've got the word of God. But they were forgetting where they got it. They got it from him. He was the one that brought it to them. And they were coming up, it seems, with, you know, sort of just independent, isolated interpretations that were not correct interpretations. And so he's rebuking them for that. Did the word of God come from you originally, or was it to you only that it reached? And then he says this, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet, because that was their thing, they thought they were prophets, they thought they were spiritual, they got to the point of even thinking they were more spiritual than Paul. So this is what he's addressing. If anyone thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I wrote to you are the commandments of God. Paul says, this is the test we're going to do. This is how we're going to know if you're really spiritual. If you recognize my apostolic authority, then you're spiritual. If you don't, then you're not. You see, God has set up authority. He set up a structure of authority in the church. And when you find people, which you do often, you find people who reject all authority. They say, you know, I don't need anybody speaking into my life. I don't need to listen to what anybody else is saying. I go straight to God. I get everything from God. No man can speak into my life. If you meet somebody like that, don't follow them, because they're not following the Lord. They're following themselves. There's a chain of command. There's an authority. And of course, at the top of the chain of command is our Bible. This is the final authority. but there's authority that extends to us from the scriptures, and that's the authority that God gives to men. But the men who have authority are under authority. So that's my point. If you meet people that are not under authority, but they claim to be an authority, don't listen to them and don't submit yourself to that authority. They have got to be under the authority of others. Now, some people will say, well, I'm not under the authority of men. I'm just under the authority of the Bible. If you're under the authority of the Bible, you're going to be under the authority of men too, because that's what the Bible teaches. We have to have a mutual accountability to one another. I am accountable to people. I'm accountable to my peers in the ministry. I'm accountable to groups of people. I'm accountable, for example, here in this context, I'm accountable to the congregation and the board of the church. I'm not just able to just, here, I do what I want. Nobody can question it. I hear directly from God only. I only let God speak to me. I don't receive God's word from any human being. That's a cult. That's how cults get started. That's exactly what people do. So, again, I'm going off on this here a little bit, but this is what Paul is saying. Look, you think you're a prophet or spiritual? Okay, well, let's test it out. What about authority? If they rejected his apostolic authority, then his point was you're not spiritual at all, and you're certainly not a prophet. So God has set up that chain of command, ultimately back to the word, but we have that, you know, we have that accountability with one another as well. And I thank God for the men in my life that are that for me. I'm accountable to them. And, you know, I was talking to a few of them the other day, and I said, you know, I give you the permission just to beat the heck out of me if I ever do anything really stupid. Just beat it out of me. You know, Billy Graham and his little band of guys that he ministered with all those years, they had a covenant with each other that if any of them were to get out of line, Billy always warned about the money, about the women, obvious things that people in ministry are tempted by. He always warned about those. But he always had an agreement with his men. If any of us get out of line in this, we have permission to just beat the living daylights out of one another. I think that's a good preventative. That's something that is healthy. But it's accountability. That's what we're talking about. We're accountable to God, and therefore we're accountable to his church, and we're accountable to those that he has placed in authority. And so Paul says then, finally, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. So Paul's recognizing that even in the Corinthian church, there are those that are just flat out never going to be submissive, and that is sometimes the case. And then when you find those kinds of situations, then you have to exercise church discipline and deal with it. But then, again, finally, verse 40, that all things may be done decently and in order. So, of course, if you're going to have an orderly situation, you have to have authority, right? If there's no authority, what do you get in the end? You get chaos. So we've got the authority of the Word of God. We've got the accountability to one another, and we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, and in doing so, we maintain the order that God has ordained for his church, because, as Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. You know, you ever go into an assembly where there's a lot of confusion, you can sense it. You know, you just go, something's not right here. Because when the Spirit of the Lord is moving, there's a peace, there's a sense of control. There's a sense that it's all okay. God's got it under control. You walk into mass chaos. God is not the author of chaos. He's the author of order. Cosmos.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Women and the Ministry of the Church. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B02 1-800-733-2020. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBurdison and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBurdison. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.